Well, today's the last day. Today's the last day, the last Sunday of 2019. Yep, it's the last one. And when we think about that, the next time we meet, Lord willing, it'll be January 1st, 2020. And I pray that we all together will work more and more diligently in the year to come in the Lord's kingdom. I think that would be a great thing to do. Maybe the Lord will bless us with one more year. Maybe He'll bless us with 2 years. Maybe for some people He'll bless with 10 more years, and some many, many more. And while they're here, though, there are going to be many last things that happen to us all. Many last things that happen for the last time. You know, when we think about the last things, words that are spoken, certain words, phrases, or things that we just hope we'll never hear them again. We hope that it's the last time we'll ever hear, "You have cancer. You have kidney disease. You have muscular dystrophy or some other kind of disease." We're hoping that that's the last time we ever hear those things. Maybe we're hoping that for every soldier out there, obviously, is hoping that for the last time they hear, "This war is over. Last time, no more wars." For some that live in a city or close to the city, maybe you want to hear that there's just, you never want to hear that word "street gang" again. You never want to hear words like opioid addiction or mass shootings or divorce. Wouldn't it be wonderful to never ever have a discussion with a woman who woke up in the morning to see a letter on the table from her husband saying, "I'm leaving you and the kids for another woman," or for any reason? Wouldn't that be great never to hear that again? To never hear those words, "teen pregnancy." Maybe it's the last time you'll hear, "They died from a drug overdose." Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear of abortion for the last time? Maybe the last time you hear "no" in response to the gospel message. All of these, every one, I am positive, I'm certain that you can think of many more things that you would hope would be the last time. I cut my finger last night washing the dishes, and I hope it's the last time. I mean, to be serious, one of the things that I'd like to hear for the last time is they're gone. Your child has died. Your parent has died. To hear for the last time about sorrow, suffering, and pain. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? To hear for the last time these words of the Apostle Paul. To never ever have to read these words again of people who are filled with unrighteous sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unforgiving, and unmerciful. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear those things for the last time? The song that we just sang, "When the Savior we enter the glory land," wouldn't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Christ, this eternal one, wouldn't it be wonderful there? And we sang, "Tempest will never be sweeping us." In that place, wouldn't it be wonderful there? And I want to expound on those thoughts a little bit. In each one of those 3 points, we can find Scripture for them. Wouldn't it be wonderful there when the Savior, we enter the glory land? Think about that. Entering into heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation 22 at verse 14, we read, "Blessed are those who do His commandments that they may have the right." Do you see that? To the tree of life. That they may enter through the gates into the city. Wouldn't it be wonderful? As we look at this, is it any wonder that Peter himself commanded, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Wouldn't it be wonderful? That's the hope. That's what we're looking for. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 17, we're looking for that great hope, that time when we who are alive will be caught up with those who are raised up from the grave and will be in the Lord, in the air with the Lord forevermore. Wouldn't it be wonderful there? In Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, remember what John saw. Remember what he saw. He saw a holy city coming down out of heaven. And he saw that new Jerusalem and a place that was prepared and ordained for the husband, the bride that was coming down. That's the church coming down. And he said, "Behold, the tabernacle is with God." And when you listen to that, the tabernacle is with men, and God will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. Wouldn't it be wonderful there? Well, I can't think of anything better. But then he goes on there and he says, "Walking and talking with Christ the Supernal One." Walking and talking with Christ. Listen, Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride says, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." That's what it's going to be like there. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe was filled with the temple. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that? The fact is, when we obey the gospel, each one of us is able to say, won't it be wonderful there? That aspiration, that hope, won't it be wonderful there? And can you imagine, as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people." To be there, walking with God. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verses 11 and 12. He said it's a faithful saying, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. To be there, walking with Him. And if we endure, we shall reign with Him. Wow. Remember what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea. He tells them that He stands at the door knocking, and if anyone hears His voice and opens the door, He'll come in and dine with them. Won't it be wonderful there? That's where God is. That's where He's dwelling, on His throne. And the Lord will talk with us, walk with us. If you belong to Jesus, if you've obeyed the gospel according to Christ, then you can say with every other saint, won't it be wonderful there? And a third point there, where the tempest will never be sweeping us. We think about Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, when Jesus and His disciples get into a boat to go to the other side, and Jesus is asleep in that boat, just calm, and the tempest begins, and the sea kicks up, and the wind, and the rain, and the disciples are terrified. I want you to think about this too. Because the disciples came to Jesus, wake Him up, and say, "Lord, we're perishing. How can You be sleeping?" And the Lord's response to them was, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, I want you to think about this for a second. In this scenario, Jesus is in the boat sleeping. And certainly Andrew and Simon Peter are in that boat also. You know who they are, right? Fishermen. James and John. Fishermen. So here's some really experienced fishermen in this boat who obviously can handle the wind, the rain, the storms, you would think. And you got to ask yourself, why would they wake up a carpenter's son because of the storm? And the answer is because they knew that Jesus could do things they cannot do. They knew it. Jesus was at peace with Himself and the Father, and the fisherman turned to a carpenter. And he said those great words, "Peace, be still." Wouldn't it be wonderful? God's omnipotence, His power, was able to control the wind, the rain, the seas. With those three little words. We need to think how powerful God is. Listen to this description in the psalmist said, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like You, O Lord, our faithfulness also surrounds You. Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them. You have broken Rahab into pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered Your enemies with Your mighty arm." That's who God is. And if we turn to the book of Psalm there, and we look at verses 8 through 10, we read, how about 11? "The heavens are Yours and the earth is also Yours. The word and the world and all its fullness, You have founded them. The north and the south, You have created them. Tabor and Hamon rejoice in Your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as Your hand and high as Your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. Mercy and truth go before Your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of Your countenance. In Your name they rejoice all day long, and in Your righteousness they are exalted. For You are the glory of their strength, and in Your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel." That's the God that said, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." For all those who are in Christ Jesus today, you can be joyful, you can rejoice, you can be glad and say those wonderful words. Won't it be wonderful there? And so far we've talked about the idea of how wonderful it will be in heaven, how wonderful it will be to have the Lord on our side, to walk with the Supernal One, to not worry about the tempest and storms anymore, and also said in the song that we will be with the Savior and enter the glory land. Won't it be wonderful there? But we want to go from these examples and think more earnestly, more sincerely about something we read in Revelation just a moment ago. Jesus said, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and My reward is with Me, to give to everyone according to his work." He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last." And we want to talk about the last. And we want to kind of focus on that phrase as we did earlier on in the message about the last things. Because there are four last things that need to happen. They need to take place before anyone will be able to enter into eternity. One of them is death, save the Lord returns. Another one is judgment, which will happen to every soul, regardless. A third one is either heaven, and the fourth one, hell. And we want to talk about these. First one is death. Do you fear death? If you're a Christian, we all pray together that we have a spiritual understanding of what death is, that we spend our lives preparing ourselves for death so that when it comes we can embrace it without fear. If you're not a child of God, then I pray you do fear death. And I pray that you fear death so much that it will motivate you to look at Christ and to obey the gospel even this very day. Because assuredly, death will happen to all. As Paul wrote, therefore, just as by one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Think about what the psalmist says about death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The children of God do not have to fear death. Paul did not fear death. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, the apostle Paul spoke of these things, to live as Christ, to die as gain. He said he was hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He didn't fear death. He was looking forward to it. It was something that he desired even more than life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 9, the Apostle Paul says, an eye has not seen and an ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man things which God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. We're only seeing little glimpses about this, but it's something to look forward to. God's people realize that death is a blessing. Death is a blessing. It is an end to labor. It's an end to temptation. It's an end to disease. It's an end to sorrow. It's an end to differences and all things that sin introduces into the life of man. And if we prepare our life for death, we will be able to say, like the apostle, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say that? And the second, as we think of this, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, the Hebrew writer writes, and it's appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment. And that's the second thing that will take place. Whether you die in the flesh and are awaiting the judgment, or whether you're alive when the Lord comes and you stand in judgment, it's going to happen. And we have no way of getting out of this. And the psalmist, listen to what the psalmist say about this. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in unrighteousness. That's part of judgment. Or we can read, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. I want you to think how wonderful it will be when the judgment comes for some and how horrible it will be for others. And who is it that will judge the world? When we talk about He's coming, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Jesus our Lord. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. It's Jesus that will judge the world. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. This is the judgment scene where Jesus divides the saints from the sinners. He calls them goats and sheep. And He's going to pronounce judgment. And in the very last verse, we can simply read the words of Jesus, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. My friends, don't make any mistakes about this. Make no mistake. God isn't the one who chooses whether you go into eternal life or everlasting punishment. Make no mistake, the word everlasting and the word eternal are the exact same words. God came down from heaven. He gave us everything that we need in order to know what we must do to be saved, how to live life faithfully, and how to prepare ourselves for that day. And if you're not prepared for that day, you can't blame anyone but yourself. You can't blame anyone, especially God, who loves you that much. I mean, God loved you so much that He hung on a cross. He loves you that much. God loved you so much that as He was on this earth, He took the ridicule and the mocking and the scourgings and the spittings and all the beatings and all the being chased from town to... He loves you that much that He endured all that. God loved you that much that He allowed Himself to die, His blood be shed. He was buried in the ground 3 days. He loved you that much. And He loved you so much that when He went up into heaven, He didn't leave you alone. And He gave us the Word of God so we could know how to be with Him in heaven one day. He loves you that much. And if you're not prepared when He comes, it's your fault. You know, Jesus said it clearly. He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him in the last day. The words I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The third thing is eternal torment. Eternal torments in hell. Because you have to die. There's going to be a judgment, and you're either going to go to heaven or hell. And the third thing there is hell. I mean, as we look at this in 2 Thessalonians, we get the answers. The Lord clearly makes a statement that Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And that will be a last thing. The wicked will be punished in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And don't be fooled by modernists. There are modernists today who teach that we won't be, that the wicked won't be suffering for eternity. They'll be suffering only for a while and then they'll be totally annihilated. The Bible says that is the second death. And that's eternal. Remember the same two words Jesus used? When Jesus says that they're going to go into everlasting life, the same word there is eternal destruction. And so if we say that the eternal destruction is only temporary and they'll be annihilated, if we use the same word, we have to say those who go into everlasting life will be temporary and annihilated. Don't be deceived. Spirit doesn't cease. The Spirit lives eternal. Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us it returns to God who gave it. Think about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through the end of the chapter. There was a rich man. He had everything in life, but he didn't prepare for death. He wasn't worried about the last thing. And he died. Lazarus, a beggar, Apparently he was prepared for life because he died also. And as we read about these two, that rich man has a statement for us all to listen to and think about. The rich man said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. For Lazarus, the last thing was death. And then Lazarus was in paradise. For the rich man, the one last thing, death, put him in torment." And I know that torment there is not hell, but it's describing quite a bit about what it'll be like in hell. The rich man made the wrong choices. He didn't prepare. He didn't think ahead and think about these four last things. And we need to think about in the opening of the song and how wonderful it'll be there and make sure that we're ready. And that brings us to our last point. The fourth is eternal glory in heaven with God. Jesus said, "My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." In that same chapter, Revelation 22, verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." In verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride says, Come, and let him who hears say, Come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Won't it be wonderful there? A place there that is real as this place here. It's as real as the United States. It's as real as the world that we live upon, this ball called the earth. Well, let's think about what heaven is as we close this thought. Because that's the idea of the song. It'll be wonderful there to enter the glory land, to walk and talk with Jesus, to never have the tempest rise up in our lives. No more storms, no more sorrows, no more anything that sin brought into the world. No sickness, nothing. Because heaven is something. Heaven is the Father's house with many mansions. That's the hope. Heaven is a place where Jesus is. But it's a place where Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is where the street, pure gold like transparent glass. Heaven is where the pure river of water of life and the tree of life on either side exists. Heaven, a place where there's no more tears, pain, or death. The sorrow and the tragedy of life, it no longer exists. The curse of death, no more. Pain, suffering, no more. It's all a thing of the past. No more fighting, no more drugs, no more gambling, no more abortion, no more alcoholism, no more hate, no more violence. Wouldn't it be wonderful there? Heaven is a place of light. You don't need a switch because God is the light. Heaven, where only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be. Heaven, where all things are made new. Earthly treasures, they're subject to decay, not the heavenly treasures. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. They are incorruptible, undefiled. They will not fade away. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 4. In heaven, we have a better and enduring substance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. Heaven. And heaven is a place of rest from our earthly labors. We no more by the sweat of our brows. It's a place of rest. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 37, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. That then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Won't it be wonderful there? You know, the real question in all of this is, can you say my victory is in Christ? And if not, why not today? Why wouldn't you say it today? Why would you wait another day? When we think about this in Revelation 22 and 15, if you'll turn there with me as we close out this thought. Revelation 22 and at verse 15. As we read through this, if you remember this verse, we hear the words, but outside. Think about that. Outside. Outside of what? Outside of heaven. Outside of that glory land. Outside of that place with no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. Outside of that place where there's no sin, no immorality, no murderers. Heaven is a place where those things don't exist, but outside they do. You know, there's a test. We all have to pass this test. Have we obeyed the gospel of Christ? Because if we haven't obeyed the gospel according to Christ, we'll be outside. We'll be outside of that wonderful place we talked about. Won't it be wonderful there? We'll be outside for eternity. And there's no second chances. I was a scout leader for years, and one time we had these young scouts coming up, and we thought we would test them. We're going camping this weekend, so you guys do all the work, you prepare, you do all the planning, and we'll just pick you up and we'll take you. You know, camping is outside. And you know, we got a mile down the trail and decided it was time to set up camp. We turned to the scouts and said, you guys ready to set up camp? Yeah. Where's the tents? Oh, we didn't bring any tents. Half of them didn't bring sleeping bags. And we said, what are we eating tonight? They didn't bring any food. They were outside in the cold. We had a backup plan. But you know what? Don't be like the scouts. Don't be outside. Here's what you need to do to be inside. You need to obey the gospel of Christ today, right now, if you haven't. And the gospel of Christ is very simple. John chapter 6, verse 45. The Lord Jesus said that you must hear and be taught in order to come to Him. So you need to hear the Word of God. Be taught the Word of God. And when you hear and are taught the Word of God, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, He said, you have to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to believe. That's a simple thing. His plan includes repentance. Luke chapter 13 and at verse 3 and 5, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And Jesus tells us that we must confess Him before men, and He will confess us before the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. And finally, Jesus tells us to believe and be baptized, Mark 16, 16, so that we can be saved, entered in to the body of Christ. And it is wonderful there. And if you're outside that body because you haven't done those things, you're going to be outside in eternity. And it's your choice today. Do you need to be baptized? Do you need to repent? Whatever need you have this day, don't wait another day. Could be the last day today. Come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.